This morning, we want to look at our Bibles together in Titus chapter 3 and see some wonderful words that remind us of the kindness and love of our God toward us. And if you've never experienced the love of the Lord shed abroad in your heart through salvation, today would be a wonderful day for that to happen in your life. Titus chapter 3, if you would look with me in verse 3, we'll begin reading. The Bible says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." What a commentary on humanity that God gives. And God says, even if you're saved, that was you sometimes ago. Verse number 4, "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." The kindness and love of God from verse 4, what I'm looking at from this text this morning. And I want to say this about God. God is a kind God. Many have maligned His character because of the existence of hell. Hell's real, but God doesn't want anybody to go there. And He offered the greatest sacrifice to keep you out of hell. God's a kind God, but if you're bent on going to hell, if you want to go to hell, He'll allow you to go to hell. If you want to ruin your life, He'll let you ruin your life. But God is a kind God. He is a merciful God. And this text talks about the kindness and love of God our Savior. You know, the first thing I want to say to you about the kindness of God, He's not kind to people that deserve it. He's kind to people that do not. And that's what verse number 3 shows us, that's what kind of people we were in verse 3, all negative things. And yet, the start of verse 4, "But the kindness of love and love of God our Savior appeared, though we were in that state." It reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, that God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. That's our God. He's not just kind to people that will acknowledge His truth. He's kind to those that disobey His truth. He's kind to the foolish, as our verse says. He's kind to those that are serving divers lusts and pleasures. He's kind. Look at verse 3. "We were living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Isn't that a strange thing? God is kind to the hateful. God's kindness extends to those whose lives are filled with hate. It may be filled with hate toward other people. It may be filled with, their life may be filled with hate toward God. But God's kindness is upon those who don't deserve it in any manner or shape or fashion. And if we ever think we deserve the kindness of God, I think we've missed the boat of who God is and who we are. And without Jesus Christ, verse 3 really shows who we are. It gives us an example. Many times people don't want to know who they are, but a good look at the Bible reminds you exactly who you are. And who you are, verse 3, you're foolish, you're disobedient, you're deceived, you serve divers lusts and pleasures, you live in malice and envy, you're hateful and you hate one another. That is a description of who we are without Jesus Christ or in the flesh. And that's why salvation and God's kindness and love is all according to His mercy. You see that in verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy." In other words, it takes the mercy of God to show kindness and love to a disobedient individual. It takes the mercy of God to show kindness and love to a hateful individual. But that's who we have. We have a merciful God. Please don't ever go through life thinking you are deserving of any of the kindness and mercy, kindness and love of God, because the very mercy of God tells us that what we deserve is not kindness, but it is judgment. What we deserve is not a good life, it is the condemnation that is brought upon us because of how we are. And the Bible tells us how we are. And only the mercy of God could give kindness to this type of people. Well, let's just look at that just for a moment. Let's find out who we ourselves also were sometimes. Verse 3. It's very good to look at that. You know, there's a song that says, "Roll back the curtain of memory now and then and show me where you brought me from and where I could have been." Because a lot of times we go through life and we don't see these things about ourselves. The Bible says in verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes," what's that word? Foolish. If God had a good word for humanity, it would be foolish. Just foolishness. I mean, wearing the beanie on your head, you know, and twirl the little thing up there and have the little monkey. But humanity is a bunch of foolish. We're just a bunch of foolish people without Jesus. And the only thing that will keep your life from being foolish is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is foolishness outside of Jesus. Everything. People ought to quit their foolishness, but you can't quit your foolishness unless you wrap your life up in Jesus. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, I tell you what, there are two kind of men. There's a wise guy and there's a foolish guy. We've learned this since we were children. You know, we've learned that since, right? We do that. Oh, the wise man built his house upon the, is that right, rock? Rock. I'm doing rock, paper, scissors. Rock. And then we go, the foolish man, right, built his house on the sand. What does that parable say? What did Jesus say about that? What did that mean? Who is the foolish man? Who are foolish people? Foolish people. And foolish people are not just people that are involved in gross sin. Foolish people aren't people that are intellectually challenged. That's an easy, good way for me to say what I wanted to say. Foolish, Jesus said, is an individual that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not. The Bible says, look, the foolish man is not the person that never hears the Bible. The foolish man is the person that hears the word of God and does nothing with it. That's what God says is foolish. Now, we would define ourselves as foolish if we hear the word of God over and over again and we do nothing about it. God says, how foolish you are. You've got the truth for your life. You've got the truth for your family. You've got the truth the whole world doesn't know. You've got the truth that some people around the world would just only dream of knowing the answers to life and eternity. And God says, if you've got the truth and you don't listen to it, you don't heed it, you're a foolish individual. And yet God's still kind to the foolish. It doesn't change their foolishness. Unless they're willing to heed what he says. But that's what he said. You know who else is foolish? The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know what else shows man to be a fool? Is that he thinks that preaching is ridiculous. Oh, we live in a day where preaching is so out of style. You know, back even in the war time. You know, Hitler was a preacher. You know, he was a preacher. And people responded to that. Now, he was the devil's preacher, but you ever seen those movies? I mean, that guy's preaching. And he mesmerized audience and they listened to what he said and what he was saying dominated their lives and controlled their lives. And yet now we live in a day where people, you know, the more plain spoken you are, the more dangerous you are to society. Because society doesn't want to hear straight things. They don't want to hear preaching. They don't want to hear plain truth. Somebody gave me a compliment the other day. They said, I just heard this. You know what? I finally figured out about you, Pastor. I hadn't been here a long time. I finally figured out about you. What's that? I said, you're just plain spoken. But that's what preaching is supposed to do. We're not playing a game. This is not some political exercise. And for somebody that looks at the preaching of the Word of God to be foolish, is they're foolish in their own heart. To those that perish, the Word of God is foolish. The things of God are foolish. The preaching of the Word of God is foolish. The life lived for Jesus. The world just thinks everything about Christianity is foolish. That's because they themselves are foolish. And their values are misconstrued. I think when I think of you, sometimes we're foolish. I thought we, not they, but we. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 1, where the Bible says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And then you know what the Bible says about them? Their foolish heart was darkened. You know what God says is foolish? God says it's foolish for you not to glorify God when you know God. It's foolish for you to look at your life and not say, hey, my life is not for me. My life is for the One that made me. Shall the thing that is made say to he that made it? That's the illustration in the prophets. The thing that is made should bring glory to the maker. Whatever talent, whatever ability you have, it is for the glory of God. It's not for you. And how foolish it is to take the life that God has given you and use it for yourself instead of using it for God. How foolish humanity is. Their foolish heart was darkened. He said, not only when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but then He says, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know, when we're unthankful, how foolish that is. Do you know who butters your bread? Do you know who keeps your brain functioning? Why in the world would we not be thankful to a God that everything of our life is in His hand? How foolish it would be to not have a proper relationship to the God that provides everything that I have. So the Bible says, look, God's kind. He's kind to the foolish. And that's exactly where you were without Jesus Christ. What's the next thing He says in verse 3? He says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. And then He says, disobedient. And evidently, the disobedience of man is not just limited to before salvation, because look what He says in verse 1. In Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. You know what He has to remind the Christian? He has to remind believers to obey, and He has to remind believers to be subject. You know why? Because there's just something about us that doesn't want to do what we're told. It starts from the cradle and it goes to the grave. We don't want to be told what to do. And God says, my kindness and love has extended to you though you've disobeyed me. Though I told you not to do this and you did it anyway. Does that not frustrate you? One of your children, you say, don't do this, and they do it anyway. Does that make you want to be kind to them? No, it doesn't make you want to be kind to them. You say, I'll need you to do this, and they fail to do this. It gets on your nerves. It bothers you. But God's kindness extended to the disobedient. And thank God that it did, because that's who we all are and all were. Without Jesus Christ, we'll remain to be disobedient. There's a lot of saved people that are disobedient to God. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, let me tell you the first commandment of the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, that God's commanded all of us to believe on His Son. That's God's commandment. The Bible says in the book of Acts, He's commanded all men everywhere to repent. That's God's commandment to man. You need to humble your heart and turn to God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't do that, you're disobedient. I remember witnessing to a man years ago in Virginia, and he says, well, I'm thinking about getting saved, and he just kept putting it off. I said, do you understand that it's not supposed to be a choice like that in your own heart and mind? Well, if I want to, I do. If I don't want to. Because God commands you. God commands us to believe on His Son. God commands humanity to repent. That's God's commandment. And if we don't do that, we're disobedient. And yet the kindness and love of God still extending to the disobedient. I see a third thing God's kindness and love, even though we are and were this way, to the foolish, to the disobedient. Look at the third one, deceived. Oh, what an awful deceived world we live in. We live in a world, you know, the Bible says that evil men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The book says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, we live in a world where deceivers are everywhere. Of course, the devil's the great deceiver. The Bible tells us that. The devil, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, which do deceiveth the whole world, the Bible says in Revelation. And the devil that deceived them, the Bible says, will be cast into that lake of fire, Revelation chapter. The devil's a great deceiver. But you know what one of the worst deceptions is that you deceive your own self. Is that we're self-deceived. Galatians chapter 6, the Bible says, when a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We live in a deceived world. And that's why it's so hard for people to believe and know the truth, is because when you are involved in a lie, whether it's the lie of the devil about something in your life, or you're lying to yourself, it's hard for you to see the truth. We live in a great era of deception. Don't deceive yourself. That scripture, I always like to preach it to Christians, because that's who it's written to. When a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I said something this morning in Sunday school. I said, I think now, what I think and what God thinks may be different. But I said, I think somebody that doesn't read through their Bible is not a very good Christian. That's why we promote Bible reading. Now, there can be some kind of handicap or some kind of thing that prevents someone. Maybe they can't read. But if we have the ability and we don't read the Bible, I don't think very good Christian. And then I thought about that. You know, why would I think I'm a very good Christian anyway? Right? Really, if you think you're a very, and maybe somebody didn't like what I said this morning about that, but I really believe that. If you can't read the Bible, you're not a very good Christian. You're not a good Christian just because you're saved. That just makes you a Christian. It doesn't make you a good one. Amen. I don't know about you, but I pray today, Lord, I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good father. I want to be a good child of God. But I tell you what, if in my heart and my life I think, man, I'm a pretty good Christian. If I think I'm something when I am nothing, I deceive myself. Paul the Apostle didn't think he was a very good Christian. He thought he was a big sinner, not a real good Christian. I wonder this morning, are you deceived? And even in that state of self-deception, how many people, you know, we've dealt with drug addicts and people, and they don't think they have a drug problem. You deal with people that have serious problems in their heart, but they can't see it. You know why? They're deceived. Just like the person that thinks they don't need God, and they need God so desperately, but they can't see it because they are self-deceived. And yet, in all of that, God says, you're deceived, but I want to be kind to you. I'm still reaching out to you. I'm still trying to show you my love. Foolish, he said. Disobedient. He said, deceived. Look at the fourth thing in our text. Serving divers lusts and pleasures. Boy, you can write 21st century all over that phrase. You know, you serve somebody. You serve something. I mean, I don't know what, you may not serve Jesus Christ, but you're serving someone. You say, no, I'm on my own man. No, you're not. You are not in control. Something else is controlling your life. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. The people that say, hey, we have liberty. We're doing anything we want to do. They are in essence serving their own divers, lust and pleasure. Pleasure is their master and lust is their master. Oh, that's the world we live in. I'd rather have Jesus to be my master. I'd rather serve the Lord than serve my own flesh. Your flesh is an awful taskmaster. It never gets enough. It's never pleased. There's always something else you've got to give it, something else you've got to do. Serving, what a lot we are. Servants to sin, bound by the flesh. People are controlled with their phones. I tell you what, you take a screen away from the average person, they wouldn't know how to live. their life would stop right there. If they couldn't text. You say, why are you preaching about it? Because look, it's an example of how our lives are in servitude to things we don't even recognize. And our lives are supposed to be serving the Lord. I'm not talking about the pastor. I'm talking about every person that names the name of Christ ought to be serving Jesus. That's my whole life. You may be pushing the clock somewhere, amen. You may be downtown doing a job, but if you're saved by the grace of God, your life is for Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of it. But you're serving somebody. Like the guy that wore the sandwich sign. In front of it said, I'm a fool for Christ's sake. You know, that's in the Bible there, being a fool for Jesus' sake. And they were all laughing at the guy walking past the guy with the sandwich sign. And on the back side, it said, whose fool are you? To whose drumbeat are you marching? But here's the thing. Though men and women and young people are serving divers lusts and pleasures, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. What a great God. He said something else about us. He said in verse number 3, I'll just put those phrases together, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Life without Jesus is just hate, man. You know, like Sam Jones used to preach way back there, 150 years ago, whenever he preached, 1800s early, late 1800s, early 1900s. He preached the message all across this country. He said, just quit your meanness. That's what he preached on, quit your meanness. Why are you mean to everybody? You know, it would be wonderful if we have a good revival of kindness. Why are people so hateful? They're hateful everywhere. They're hateful to their families. They're hateful to the people they work with. People are hateful to people they go to church with. People are just hateful. They're just mean. That's the condition of humanity. You know why? Because it takes the love of God being shed abroad in your heart to keep you from being hateful and to change the way you are. You know, I'd tell you what, it's awfully difficult for me to be kind to a hateful person. Have you ever tried that? It's awful hard for me to want to buy presents, amen, for somebody that's always just hating everybody. But in essence, that's what God did for us. Our lives were all filled with hate. They were filled with envy. And by the way, you know that's where a lot of hatred comes from? Because somebody's envious of somebody else, so they hate them. In other words, she's prettier than I am, so I hate her guts. That's the modern thought. But it's always, no, that's not why. Well, then why are you so mean? Oh, they have a lot of money. You know, the class hatred. They have more than I do. And I deserve that, and they deserve that, and I hate them. People hating on billionaires. It's easy to hate a billionaire. You know why? Because you're never going to be one. I'm saying it has an easy time of hating. It comes naturally to us. We want to lash out at others that we think we've been mistreated by. And yet all of us, our lives have been filled with envy and malice and hatred. And yet God Almighty looked down at a lot of us and said, let's be kind to them. Let's extend some love toward the hateful. You don't just stop and say, I'm not preaching about somebody else out on the outside. It says we ourselves sometimes were. I'm talking about a God that's been kind to you and brought love in your life. Though you were that way, though I was that way. What a God. The kindness and love of God I see first of all because of who He's showing it to. Though we are this way, He's still kind and loving. The next thing, when you look at verse 4, he said in Titus 3, verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man, look at that last word, appeared. I see the kindness and love of God, not just to whom, but God made that appear to man. In other words, it's one thing for God to sit up in heaven and say, man, I want to be kind to them, I love them. But it's another thing for God to bring that to appear to man, to show us that, to prove us that. You say, how's God's kindness and love appeared to me? You know what the Bible said in Hebrews 9? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 about the Lord Jesus Christ that once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put to death sin in the flesh. You see, He came to be that sacrifice and He appeared. Jesus Christ, the kindness and love of God through Jesus Christ appeared to this world to show the world a sacrifice that they had never seen before. But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And that appearance was for the whole world. But not just that. Would you look at chapter 2? You're in Titus. In Titus chapter 2, this is a great verse that proves Calvinism to be a lie. Titus 2 verse 11, would you look at it? The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath, what's that word? There it is again, hath appeared to, what does that say? All men. You say, well, I don't understand that. You don't have to understand, you have to believe that. The kindness and love of God and the grace of God, somewhere down man's pathway, God makes sure that that appears to each and every individual. It may take a different form. It may take a different shape. It may be different in different people's lives around this world. But God says, I am so kind. I am so loving that I'm going to make that appear to all men so that everybody will know how kind and loving I am. Maybe a man just gets that chance once in his life. Maybe he lives halfway around the world where he didn't have a church, a preacher, a Bible. But somehow, some way, God is an infinite God. His power is unlimited. And He says, I am so kind and loving that I'm going to make sure that that grace that I have, that grace of God that brings salvation, will appear to all men. I tell you what, that's a God that's very involved in this world. That's a God that's very involved in trying to show you and show humanity that He has the answer for their lives. I see something else. Would you look at verse 5? He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. I think God's kind and loving in the fact that He's going to save us without our works. That's kind. You know, if God came down and said, all right, I'll save you, but here's the list you got to do. How many of us would flunk out? You say, well, what's the list? It doesn't matter. You're going to flunk out anyway. You're guilty at one point. You're guilty of it all, the Bible says. Isn't it strange how people try to impress God? They think that God will receive them, accept them by the works that they've done. That's why we give this little booklet out, because what you do will never merit with God. It's what God has done for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And what kindness God has. What kindness He has to not demand our works to fulfill His acceptance. That's kindness, because some of us could never measure up. Some of us don't have the ability. Some of us don't have the heart. And God says, all right, I'm going to save you not by your works. I'm going to love you, and you're not even going to have to do all this. You know, people do that, you know. I'll do this or that for you. I'll be good to you. As long as you keep your part of the bargain. But God's not that way. His kindness and love goes beyond our works. Now, for the libertines out there, I'm glad I read verse 8. What does verse 8 say? Verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. And most preachers don't do this, so I guess they've disobeyed the Bible. Isn't it funny how people come up in the 21st century what I'm supposed to preach and what I'm supposed to emphasize and how the church is run? God told us what we're supposed to do. I don't get an option with this. God says, look, preacher, this is what you do, and you do it constantly. Y'all reading what I'm reading? And let's keep reading. These things, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God. How many of you believe in God? Say amen. Amen. All right, well, he said, if you find people believing in God, this is what I want you to preach to them. They that have believed in God, what does it say? Might be careful to what? Maintain what? You said, preacher, you just said I wasn't saved by works. Why should I maintain good works? Because you appreciate the kindness and love of God. You know, when somebody is kind to you and saves you and gives you a new life, there ought to be a heart in you that want to reciprocate and give back to God something. What a selfish, what a depraved, hollow, void individual would let somebody be so good to them and kind to them and never give anything or attempt to give anything back. You don't hear a lot of preaching on, all right, believer, you need to maintain good works. You don't hear a lot of that. That's Bible. Well, we don't go to church to get told what we have to do. Well, if you're a believer, why not? He said, you've got to be careful. Are you full of care about maintaining good works for the glory of Jesus Christ? Boy, that goes against the spirit of the age. Nothing like the Bible that goes against the spirit of the age. Nothing just like taking verse by verse and line upon line. He said, be careful. If you've been saved 5 years, if you've been saved 10 years, if you've been saved a day and a half, he said, you be careful to maintain good works. How's your maintenance record this morning? Boy, I tell you, my Tahoe out here, it's about to flip 200,000. Just, man, it's just a burden. Because I don't work on cars, man. I just say, I don't know. You do it. You fix it. But that maintenance schedule, you know what I know, what I found out about cars? If you just think, well, I'll just drive this thing till Jesus comes, everything will work out good. It don't work out that way. You know why? Because the stinking thing burns oil. Right? And if I keep driving it and I don't maintain, if I don't have a maintenance schedule, that engine will go dry and then it's going to stop. You know how many Christian lives have stopped? You know how many Christians have blown a head gasket? Are y'all listening to what I'm saying? Oh, I don't know what happened. That's because you don't just live the Christian life and stick it neutral and think, hey, everything will just work out great. No, you've got some maintenance to do. Have you been doing maintenance in your heart? Have you been doing maintenance in your Christian life? Have you checked up your schedule? Have you put the dipstick in? See, I remember my grandpa used to say, I said, Grandpa, what do you need? He said, a truckload of prayer and the gable into my soul. I think something like that's what you say. I just need a fill up on somebody praying for me. Have you ever checked the dipstick down in your heart? Am I running low of the fruit of the Spirit? Am I running low in my prayer life? Am I running low in my heart for God? Am I running low in doing something for God instead of doing something for me? The kindness and love of God to us. You know what? God's going to be kind to you and love you if you never do a blessed thing for Him. But the truth is, most people never do. And then they have a breakdown. And God's kind and He's loving, but He says, man, I wish they'd have put wish they'd have changed some parts. You ever changed some parts in your Christian life? You know, there's probably something in your life. I'm not this person that's big on these New Year's resolutions, but there's probably some part you need to change this year. Get a new one put on. Let God stick something good on there so it can function better, so it can roll better, so some good works will be given back to God, the one that showed you that kindness and love that you didn't merit and you didn't deserve. Then I see verse 5, would you look at it with me again? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. God loved us enough to wash us. You know, I hope and maybe I ought to clarify that. Got to run everything through the filter when you get past 50. I can't imagine having to wash other people. I just, I, You say, well, that sounds strange. No, it's not strange because people have to do that all the time. I mean, I'll wash me. You better thank God that Baptists don't practice feet washing. Thank you, Lord. Because we wouldn't have any Baptists. Jesus got there and started washing their feet, you know. Who wants to wash somebody's feet? I bet if we did that tonight, if I said, hey, come tonight, bring your slip-ons. We're all going to wash each other's feet. Who would even show up? You know why? Because you don't want to wash anybody else's dirt either. Come on now. You don't want to do that. That's not something that's desirable in any fashion or way. You know what the Bible says? God is so kind and He's so loving. Listen to this. Revelation 1:5. He said, but unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. You know God loved you before He washed you? That's what that verse says. Unto Him that loved us, that's first, and washed us. God is so kind. How clean and holy you think God is? You think when you go to heaven, you think there'll be cobwebs in the corners? You think there'll be dirt on the street? You think there'll be open sewers in God's third heaven? It glistens, man. It's the pure city of God. And yet God condescended to us to wash our dirt and our filth. And He didn't do it just one time. He keeps doing it. He says, come to Me. Let Me wash you. What a kind God that is. And yet how foolish are we not to let Him wash us. Some of God's people have all kind of dirt in the corners of their mind and heart. Won't you let God wash that out? Now this verse is not like the Church of Christ say. He says, the washing of regeneration. They say, you know, well, you get in that baptistry and wash away your sin. You get in that baptistry, it'll wash away nothing but the dead skin on your flesh. It's not going to wash away any sin. The Bible says it's not the washing of baptism. Look at your Bible. He says the washing of regeneration. You see that? What's the word regeneration mean? It means to give life. In other words, when God brings life into you, it washes you. It cleans you. When you're born again and the Holy Ghost comes to live inside, He washes you. It's the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because the Spirit of God is life. The Spirit is life. And when the Spirit of God comes in, He washes what's on the inside. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is also that life. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. God's life in the blood of His Son washes us and cleanses us. That Bible. The Bible says about itself. The washing of the water by the Word. You know why? Because this is the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It's the life of God that washes you. You can't wash yourself. God has to wash you. That's the lesson that Jesus, one of them He was teaching. I've got to do this washing. I wonder this morning, do you know how kind and loving God is to say, bring Me all your filth and all your dirt and let Me scrub it away. I'll wash you. I'll clean you up. But man, so many people like to be dirty. I don't know why. I don't like to smell bad. Back to our text, he says in Titus 3, we're coming to the home stretch, verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He's doing these things in abundance. The renewing at the end of verse 5 of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly. God just doesn't give us a little cup, just a little taste. He fills our lives with the Holy Ghost and renews them. He gives us a new life. What a God He is to give us a new life. A brand new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And all things are passed away, but all things have become new. He renews us. He gives us something brand new. There may be somebody here this morning that you need to come to a kind God and let Him give you something brand new. Let Him give you a new life, a different life that you couldn't have. He says in verse number 7 that being justified by His grace, boy, that's kindness of God. Justification. What is justification, preacher? It's when you're guilty and yet you're declared just though you're guilty.
How can God declare a guilty person just? Because Jesus stepped in. That's how. How can God look at a sinner and say righteous? Because Jesus bridged the gap. And Jesus is the one that if we're clothed with Him and clothed with His righteousness, have His imputed righteousness as a free gift of God, we're justified. The sins are gone. We're declared to be holy and righteous. Look at what He says, that being justified by His grace.
What a kind, you know, God could have said, all right, I'm going to give you the Spirit, but now I'm watching you. I'm looking at your record. If you're saved before God the Father, you have a clean record. You have the record of Jesus Christ because He's justified you. And going to church a million times won't do that for God with you. We're justified by faith, the Bible says, and we have peace with God. The last thing, and I'm done. Verse 7 says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God shows us His kindness and His love by the inheritance that He makes for us. I know sometimes we think we're so wonderful people, but can I ask you a question? Why would God want to live with you? Why would God want you to live with Him forever and ever? God's kindness and love is this. I'll not only save you, but I'll give you an inheritance. I'll make you an heir of God. I'll give you eternal life. It'll be forever and ever. Your body, not just eternal life on the inside, but eternal life on the outside. One of these days, if you're saved by the grace of God, you're going to get a body that doesn't wear out. You're going to get a body that lives forever. You're going to be in a place that lives for that's going to be there forever with a God that's going to be there forever. And that's God's inheritance to you. And there's not a person in here that deserves that. That's just the kindness and love of God to give any of us an inheritance. Now, if God is that kind and He's that loving, don't you think you ought to give Him some of your love and some of your kindness, some of your heart? Nobody would be that kind to you. Nobody but God. Why don't we open up our heart to that kind of a God? He's not mean. He's not an ogre. He's kind and loving.